Let's pray. Father, in your mercy, may you lift us up by faith as we see more clearly all that you have done for us in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start tonight by asking a question, and it's not rhetorical, so please shout out your answers. What does faith in Christ mean for us? What does faith in Christ mean for you, in a word or two? Trusting in God's promises every day. Good.
Freedom.
Eternal hope. Excellent. Everlasting life. Sorry? Yeah, believing in God. Purpose? They're all excellent answers, so there's no incorrect ones. And I went through my, off the top of my head, came up with those sorts of things: relationship with Jesus, assurance, forgiveness. But there was something else that I thought, well, hang on, faith in Christ means also our response or our responsibility. You might call it obedience. We had that story in Luke 17 that Wing read out earlier, where Jesus' apostles say to him, increase our faith. And then Jesus goes on and tells them a story. Now, what's it like if you've got a servant? He's out in the fields, he's working all day, and he comes in, and at the end of the day, what do you say to him? Oh, well done, have a seat and make, you know, here's dinner. Well, no. You say, I'm hungry. It's time to make my dinner, so get cleaned up and wait on me. After that, you can have your dinner. And then after the servant's done all of that, they're not going to pat themselves on the back and go, you know, you beauty. All that they're going to have done is what they were asked to do, what they were told to do. He said, and this is all in the context of faith. At the end of the day, we say we are unworthy servants, and all we've done, even on our best day, is all that was expected of us. Faith in Christ is not a passive thing. It's not a sit back and enjoy the blessings, the things that we mentioned before, because they are there to be enjoyed, but we don't enjoy them with our hands folded. Faith in Christ involves ongoing obedience, a determination to continue doing what we ought to do, even if our situation in life makes it tough. Even if, like the servant who's been working in the field, has to come in and still has to keep serving. Or, even if, like Paul, you're taken into prison unfairly and possibly end your life that way. The last 8 chapters of the book of Acts has Paul in prison. But he maintains his faith in Christ. So let's have a look at really the beginning of this whole section where Paul is in prison. And the chapters that we're dealing with started with the reading that Stuart made tonight at the end of chapter 22. But I'm just going to take a broad brush approach to these few chapters. The outline that we're following is inside the bulletin. We're at point one. Take courage. Back in chapter 21, Paul was arrested by the Romans after a Jewish mob tried to attack and kill him just outside the temple in Jerusalem. In the reading that we heard from chapter 23, the Roman commander wants to find out, what has this man done? And so he examines him in front of the Jewish council of elders and leaders, the Sanhedrin. So he gets them in and he examines him. But he finds that he's got to send his troops in to rescue Paul again. They're about to pull him apart, so he doesn't find out what's going on there. A little later on in chapter 23, if you go on and read it, you'll find that the Jews made a plot to kill Paul. They were going to ambush him in Jerusalem and bump him off that way. Now, the Roman commander finds out, and so what he does is he transfers Paul up to the north, away from Jerusalem, to Caesarea. That's kind of like the capital city for the Romans in this region. And the governor, Felix, is in that place. And so Paul is taken off there where Felix is going to hear his case. That's Acts 24. Now, this governor does seem a little more even-handed, but we are told that he keeps Paul in prison for 2 years, even though he doesn't find him guilty, but he keeps him there hoping that Paul's going to offer him a bribe to let him go. He's looking to get money out of Paul. And then finally, the first 12 verses of Acts 25, that governor Felix is taken over by a new governor who's got the sad name of Festus, but he takes over and he wants to give the Jews a favour, do them a favour by saying, here, you can take Paul back to Jerusalem and try him there. And Paul knows that he's not going to make it there alive. And so when Paul sees that he has no chance of getting any kind of justice in Judea, we read at the start of chapter 25, verse 11 and 12, this is what he says to the governor. If, however, I am guilty of doing anything deserving death, I do not refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. After Festus had conferred with his council, he declared, "You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go." And from here on, Paul begins his journey to Rome. I want to say two things about this journey to Rome. First, this was actually Paul's plan. He had hoped to go to Rome. He had written a letter to the Romans, and he'd written that a time before this, before he'd gone up to Jerusalem. And in Romans chapter 15, I've got the reference there on the outline, he asks the Roman Christians to pray for him so that he'll have an opportunity to go to Rome. He wants to go to Rome. So that was Paul's plan to go to Rome. Secondly, it was the Lord's plan for him to go to Rome. Chapter 23, verse 11, at the end of the reading that we heard tonight. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you've testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." But Paul will testify to Jesus in Rome, as he did in Jerusalem. And how did he do it in Jerusalem? Under extreme duress. He was a prisoner. He was beaten. He was arrested and opposed for the whole time. And yet he testified about Jesus. And as I said, for the rest of the book, he's going to be a prisoner. But in a real sense, the rest of the book is actually Paul's fourth missionary journey. He proclaims Christ before the Jewish ruling leaders, the Sanhedrin, proclaims Christ before two Roman governors, proclaims Christ before the king in Judea, proclaims Christ before soldiers and before prisoners. He could never have planned a missionary journey like that. He could not have sat down with some of his friends and said, "Okay, let's have another missionary journey. What shall we do?" He couldn't have planned an audience or audiences like this along the way. But Jesus had it all planned. When Paul asked the Romans to pray for him that he'll come to Rome, he could never have imagined it would be like this. But Jesus had it in plan. What Paul needed was faith. He needed to trust Jesus, and he needed courage for his situation. And that's exactly why the Lord appears to him. Take courage, Paul. See, Paul wasn't a super Christian. He was not some unique brand of person that was totally different to us. He was just like us and managed to stay faithful in whatever situation the Lord put him into, because the Lord equipped him in those situations. He gave him courage when he most needed it. And that's what faith in Christ means. It means this active life of obedience. It's not a passive thing. It's not okay to say, "Well, I have faith now," and then fold the arms and sit back. Doesn't mean that there's a guarantee that we'll have comfort or a trouble-free life as we go about trying to serve God. But he will give us what we need. He'll give us courage to continue doing what we ought to do. Imagine for a moment that you bought a bookcase The delivery truck arrives, the guy wheels it up the drive, puts it in the lounge room and says, here, sign here, here's your bookcase, and leaves. And you take a look at the bookcase and you realise that a couple of the shelves have been put on crooked. Now, if you're handy, you might think, oh, it's a pain, but I'll get the drill out and a couple of new screws and a bit of glue and she'll be right. But then you think, now, hang on a minute. I didn't pay for this. I paid for a finished product. I want my shelves straight, and I don't want to fix their shonky workmanship. And so you ring them up and you send it back. But just suppose for a moment you bought your bookcase from IKEA. And the truck arrives and the guy wheels it up the driveway and puts it in the lounge room, and it's just a flat box sitting on your floor. And he says, sign here, here's your bookcase. It's all in the box. Well, you can't say, well, hang on a minute, this isn't what I expected. This is exactly what you expect when you buy from IKEA. You've got it all there. The whole bookcase is there, but you've got to do some assembling. Now, faith in Christ is like that. Yes, it's all done for us. Salvation is God's gift, and we can be certain that we'll be right with God. But there is that assembling process. We're not left without the tools. God gives us the little curvy thing that, you know, you tighten things up, whatever. Like, he gives you courage. He gives you what you need to serve him. But our hands are busy as we get about trusting him. Now, for Paul, that work was the work of proclaiming Christ all the way to Rome. And he did it while a prisoner. What has God given you to do? What work has he given you to be faithful at serving him in? Is it one of the ministries, formal ministries that we have here, like teaching Sunday school or one of the kids' groups or a Bible study or something like that? Well, then there's work to be done. You prepare, you teach. Is it that you've got a friend who's just started asking you questions because they're interested in knowing about Jesus? Well, you'll have a bit of work to do. You'll have some prayer to be getting on with. You'll have some books to read and some questions to research, because you probably don't have all the answers. Is it that you're married and so you have a husband or a wife to love and to cherish, to build up, to serve? Have you got kids and you want to raise them in the faith? There's a good ministry. If all you have the capacity to do is to pray, then pray hard and pray in an informed way. Gather good information. Choose a couple of missionary groups, a couple of friends in ministry. Pray for them regularly. Now, you might think, well, my current situation makes it just too hard. It makes it too hard to do those things well, at least, or thoroughly. Or if you knew how hard it was to minister to them, or it might be that your time is just so chewed up with so many other demands. It might be that, well, I've just never got time to myself if I was to do all of that. Or I'm tired, or I'm busy, or I'm unwell. God hasn't promised us a comfortable seat to watch others serve him. We need to consider how our current situation, in our current situation, we can still serve God's goals, not our own. Now, Paul may well have died in Rome. We're not sure, but he might have. But his imprisonment didn't stop his obedience. Faith in Christ means obedience to Christ, even if it's difficult. And then, because faith in Christ is like this, we need courage so that we won't pull back and say, as the governor Felix said, that's enough for now. So we're at point two on the outline. The Roman governor Felix, he'd heard Paul's case, the accusations of the Jews. He'd heard Paul's defence and in it an introduction to the gospel. But he didn't hand Paul over to the Jews. He could see, well, Paul hadn't done anything worthy of death. And yet he still kept him in prison, as I said, hoping for a bribe. But after he'd first heard Paul in that trial, he wanted to hear more. And so turn over to chapter 24 and look at verse 24 and 25 with me. This is just after the trial. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I'll send for you." Paul told him about faith in Christ. He told him how Felix could be put right with the Maker of the universe and have eternal life from that point on. He'd highlighted three aspects. First one was righteousness, what God requires of us, and how essentially righteousness is only found in Jesus. But when you put your faith in Jesus, God, it's like God considers that righteousness that Jesus had to be your righteousness. And so you become acceptable to God. He told Felix about righteousness. He told him about self-control. This is a work of the Holy Spirit, that when you put your faith in Jesus, he comes in to work in you and helps you to say no to sin and ungodliness and live differently to the world around you and the life before Jesus. And he told him about the judgment to come. Hell is real. It goes on forever. But that's why Jesus came. Faith in him saves us from it. Felix heard about faith in Christ. And what was the impact? We're told two things. Firstly, he was afraid. It might be that he'd never seriously thought about having to give an account of his life to God at the end of life. Or it might be simply like most Australians, he never really seriously thought about death. It's all too far off. Not quite sure. All we're told is that he was afraid. What he needed to hear was Jesus' words to those who fear. Take courage. But he didn't get that far. Because the second thing we're told is what he said. That's enough for now. The message about Jesus started to have an impact. But he pulled away to stop it. You get this amazing picture in verse 26. At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, and so he sent for him frequently and talked with him. Then we're told he had him in jail for 2 years. 2 years of hearing Paul frequently. And yet we're not told that he was still afraid. All he was hoping for was a bribe. It was just after money. How do you get from being afraid at what Paul has to say to happy to hear him and happy hoping that he'll pay you? I think it's because he'd become hardened to the message that Paul said. He knew what to expect and he filtered it out. When I was training at college, I lived in the single quarters and there was a communal phone. This phone wasn't far from my room. It was just a few doors down, and it was a very loud phone. And because I was so close, it would jar me. I would think, okay, and I'd go off and answer the phone. And almost without fail, it was never for me. I can say that. Almost without fail, it was for the guy that lived the furthest from it, which struck me as odd because I was his answering machine, or I'd always have to go and tell him to come and answer the phone. He'd never think to answer it himself. And so after a while, I got a bit tired of that, and, well, I developed selective hearing so that when the phone went off, at first I chose to ignore it, and then after a while it was just an automatic response. And I filtered it out. I could go on with my work, and it didn't register at all in my consciousness. Now, the phone was just as loud as it ever was, and it was just as close to my room as it had been. But I could filter it out. That's what Felix had done with the message about Jesus. When he first heard it, it made an impact. It jarred him. He heard it. He was afraid. But he didn't respond. He didn't follow through and think, well, what can I do about this fear? And what else can this man tell me about this? He stopped there and he said, "That's enough for now." But next time, he had the selective hearing going. He was hardening himself to the message. People do the same thing today. I remember a friend in school who wasn't a Christian, but he said to me that after his grandmother died, he was very, very upset about it, and he prayed. And I found this very surprising for this mate, and I asked him about it, and he said, yeah, I prayed. Do you still? Oh, no. No, I stopped. See, when his grandmother died, death, life, eternity, what happens next, all those questions started to get raised for him. And so he started something. He prayed that he wanted to know something more. But rather than go further and say, what else can I find out about this? That was enough for now. And then the crisis was over. He was used to the fact that his grandmother was dead. Death became just that background noise again. Life as usual. People in times of crisis, it might even be a conversation with us about our faith, will take notice. Something will strike them about the implications. They might even be afraid, but they don't follow through. And then we find next time we try and raise the topic, it's not as much of a bother to them anymore. They put it off. That's enough for now. If that's you, if you're not sure who Jesus is and you've been happy to explore and you're still in that phase of exploring, can I suggest don't become numb? If you start to think there are implications I need to explore here, explore now. Don't let it become background noise. It's too important. Keep probing until you find out the reality of Jesus. But it's also possible, I think, to behave like Felix, even if we're Christians. There are different areas of our life that the Word of God peels open and has an impact on. We realise that has got to change. That has got to be different. I need to start doing that. I need to stop doing that. I need to. And it jars us. But we don't do anything about it right then and there. We don't follow through. And then next time we read that passage, hear that thing, it doesn't have the same impact. And the next time after that, we start to think, well, what was I worried about? I must have been just low blood sugar or just tired or... And it's not an issue anymore. Don't be like that. Don't say that's enough for now. If God speaks to us, follow through. What do I need to do about this? How do I need to put practical things in place and see that that does change? Because it is not good enough just to let a bit of time pass until I don't worry about it anymore. Pray for courage to repent. Pray for soft hearts that are responsive to God's word. The Lord doesn't leave us alone. Once we put our trust in him, he doesn't leave us as orphans. He comes to us, and like Paul, imprisoned for no crime that he had done, with basically very poor prospects, Jesus comes and stands near him and says, "Take courage." And he is near each one of us who put our faith in him. He gives us what we need so that we can hear his word and respond in faithful, obedient service. Let's pray. Now, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Jesus into the world that we might leave it at peace with you. Father, thank you for that moment in our life that we realized Jesus was Lord and you caused us to follow through, to put our trust in him. If it is, Lord, that we're still exploring, we're still not sure about Jesus, help us to follow through. Reveal to us the truth, the reality, the importance of Jesus, that we might put our trust in him. And Father, as we have put our trust in him, give us attentive, sensitive hearts, always to hear your word. And when it jars us, when it jolts us, when it exposes sin, may we not grow numb to that. But with faithful readiness, obey you as humble servants. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.